Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are today in lesson 19, and we are in Galatians last time, where the Apostle Paul made it very plain, how is it that the Father calls us? And he made it very plain, that relationship. There is God, the Father, there is Jesus Christ. God the Father calls us, he gives us Jesus Christ, you see? And it is by his Spirit that he calls us, and that's him. And there are no two more than two personalities here that he's talking about, always two. And so they greeted always the brethren in the name of these two, and never in the name of the third one, because there is no such a thing. And he knew very well, as he warned all the elders in different places, before his last journey to Jerusalem and after that to Rome, of the coming deception that is going to engulf the whole body of Christ, of the many that will come, as Christ said, many shall come in my name and deceive many. As he told them in verse 6 of the Galatians of chapter 1, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. Some places it says the grace of the Father, in other, God, in other places the grace of Christ, but man lead proceeds from the Father. And so he knew it. God knew it. Christ knew it. He inspired his disciples, his prophets, to warn those that follow the truth of the deception that is coming. And so it says, I marvel that it happened so fast. It says, to a different gospel, different tidings, different message, you know, with all kind of teachings, because the pagans were coming in, the grievous wolves, and they were bringing their own doctrines, their own teachings. The Trinity was one of them, you see. And it took quite a while before it took hold. And the entirety of the body of Christ, by then it was no longer the body of Christ, because the very few remained faithful, the majority were not. They were just pagans who wanted to hear, you know, certain things about Christ and bring their own agenda with them and mix it together. And so they called themselves Christians, and those who were faithful to the truth, to the purity of it, were either rejected or condemned later on, or, you know, killed and destroyed and so forth. And so he says, I marvel that you are going to a different message, a different gospel, different tidings, which is not another. In other words, there is no such a thing as another. There is only one. There is only one teaching, one law. It's been always the same from the beginning of time. So he says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you. At the time, were only some, then gradually, there were the majority, who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. That was happening in his days. As he said later on, the mystery of iniquity does already work. And later on, as Jesus Christ appeared to John in the book of Revelation, he talked to him about this reality of the church, the false church that took over, that reigned over many nations, many peoples, all bow down to her because she took over. The one that became known as the Church of Rome, the Holy Mother Church, and so forth. And out of her came others that were called the harlots, other churches. You see, they were warned about that, and they brought their own deceptions. And so they basically perverted the gospel of Christ. But if even we, he said, you know, something happens in our brain, or you know, something went wrong with us, we begin to tell you something totally different than we told you before that, even if we or an angel from heaven, because angels came down, that means deceiving angels, not righteous holy angels, and they deceive people. And they say, oh, an angel spoke to me. Yes, was it an angel of God or was it an angel of the devil? You see, there are angels on both sides. One third of the angels followed the devil and became like him. They're called demons, but they're also angels. Angel, you know, all it means is a messenger. And so he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven, a lot of religions, the leaders of those religions claim that an angel spoke to them, and that's how new religion comes about, be it, you know, Islam, or be it, you know, Mormonism, or, you know, many others. They all talk about angels. And so it says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And then he repeated that twice. You see? And then he says in verse 10, for do I now persuade man or God, that is the Father, or do I seek to please men? Or if I still please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And therefore you would not, you know, be a bondservant of the Father either. And their religion is one. You've seen one, you've seen the other. One is the express image of the other. And that's what he's talking about. And the Trinity, unfortunately, became one of those And since people had no Bibles, they were ignorant to begin with, they were thoroughly pagan to the core, and they just brought with them all this luggage with them, all this baggage with them, all this agenda with them, and they mixed it with some truth about Christ and He's the Savior and whatever the preachers told them. And as the time went by, it became a total perversion and only a little bit of the truth and much lies and deceptions. And that's what he's warning about. Some people to this very day, they're not going to the roots to find out. As Christ would say, in the beginning it wasn't so. And then he writes to another congregation, to the Ephesians, and that's how he begins again, like any other epistle. All the apostles did the same. And the prophets of old, in the days of old, when they spoke to Israel, they would say, the hand of the Lord was upon me, speaking directly about Jesus Christ, and at times the Father himself would be inspiring them, speaking to them through Jesus Christ. As Paul said in the Hebrews, that God in all times, you know, he spoke to us by his word, and now, you know, by his very Son, he spoke by the prophets, inspiring, obviously, all of them through Jesus Christ directly, as Peter made it very plain, the Spirit of Christ that was in them. You see, he didn't say the Spirit of the Father, but the Spirit of Christ, that meant Christ was speaking to them, and that's why the Apostle Paul called Jesus Christ the Holy Spirit, as he referred to him, as many others did refer to him, when he spoke to Isaiah in chapter 6, and he referred to it, speaking to the Jews in Rome, who very well knew this reality. Anyway, here in Ephesians, this is what Paul says, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, always by the will of God, it's the will of the Father, it's not God in three, and it's not God in two, God is one. He doesn't have a split personality, and he's not confused. Man is, demons are, the devil is, they know better, but they deceive anyway. And those who do not know any better, they fall for it. So God begins everything. This is the religion of God he's talking about, not the religion so-called of somebody else called, the Christian God. And so he says, I am there by the will of God. You see, he is apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. God didn't want him. Christ could not have chosen him. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you, verse 2, and peace from God, our Father. That's a God, the only God he ever talked about when he says there is one God and one Lord. That's what he meant. There's no one number three. There's only one God, and that's the Father, and there is one Lord. That's Jesus Christ. Both of them are divine beings. That's the nature of God. That has been taught from beginning until the end, and those who came with another gospel, a perversion, they brought their own agenda, and they said, oh no, there are three of them. And since they had it already in their religion, it was natural for many just to fall for it. And so it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, only two of them, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The Father is the one that is in absolute charge. All things proceed from Him, and that's why we have to pray to Him. Our Heavenly Father, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. We were never taught to pray to our Heavenly Christ. He did not teach that. He made it very plain. There is only one religion, it's the religion of the Father, and He cannot come later on, and deceive people. And of course, people are doing it anyway, and people are deceived. But you cannot go to the people who know the truth, who know better, you see, and tell them a different story. They know there is only one Father, one God, and He's the head of all things, and the religion that He has is the same as Jesus Christ preached on this earth. As He said, I kept my Father's commandments, and you cannot do it when you come up with a different religion. And so He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us. The Father is the one that does it. He chose us in Him. You see, in Him, and so He placed His Spirit in us, and so we became His children, and His Spirit is what begets us, and that does not mean God the Holy Spirit begets us, or else we would not be the sons of the Father. No more than it meant for Jesus Christ that since the Holy Spirit was the agent that God used, which is His power, to beget Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary, that doesn't make Jesus Christ the Son of God the Holy Spirit, because there is no such a thing, but He's a God of He's the Son of the Father, and by the Father's Spirit that proceeded out of Him, you see, which is Him, just like my Spirit in me, your Spirit in you, that's you. That's not somebody else inside you. I know two of you or three of you. If you do, you get, demon possession. And so he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, God already determined from the beginning of time. That's when Genesis 1:26, he said, let us create man in our image and likeness. That's the beginning he's talking about, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, you cannot be holy unless you walk by the law of God that makes you holy. No church can make you holy. No people can make you holy. Only God can. And he would not make you holy if you do not obey his law, as Christ said to his own people, Israel, be you holy for I am holy. How? He gave them rules and regulations, laws, instructions, guidance, direction. That's the road to sanctification and holiness. That's how Jesus Christ resides in us. By his word, as he said, if my word does not abide in you, you have no life. He does not come as a person and abides in us. Demons do that. You see, God puts his word in us, which is spirit, as he said, my word is spirit, and that's how Christ abides in us, and that's how Christ is fully formed in us. You see, it's not one person, it's not another person. And so, he made it very plain. That's the way God determined it to be. And then you go through the entirety of the epistle again, and you constantly see God in Jesus, God in Jesus, as it says in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, which comes from him. It's a part of him in the revelation and the knowledge of him, that is, the knowledge of the Father, and obviously in the knowledge of Christ, because both of them are the same. You know one, you know the other. You honor one, you honor the other. You see, you cannot relegate one to so-called, the God of the Old Testament, and, the spiritual, that is, the Christian God is Jesus Christ. All things, as you read throughout the epistle, all things here are explained from the point of view of the divine nature of the two beings and two only and none else. You see, as I said in verse 18, chapter 2, for through him, speaking about the Father, we both have access. That is, through Jesus Christ he's talking about here. Through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. You see? By one Spirit. What Spirit is he talking about? By the Spirit of Christ in us. And by the Spirit of the Father in us, we have access to him. It's them. It's not somebody else inside God. You see? And that's how we become no more strangers. If we were not called before that, we are strangers. And then when God calls us, especially to the Gentiles, he said, you used to be strangers, you are no longer strangers. You see, as he made it very plain, and then we went through that before, so we don't need to repeat that. But in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he made it very plain. In the old days, you were Gentiles in the flesh. You were uncircumcision. You were called the uncircumcision, you see. And by the circumcision, which is made by the flesh, that means, the Israelites called you uncircumcision. They were the circumcision. And he said at that time, because of that, because you were not a part of the community of Israel and God was not dealing with you, at that time, you Gentiles, he said, you were without Christ. There is no way to have Christ unless you're a member of the community of Israel and worship God in accordance with the law that God gave Israel, not only for them, but for them to teach all humanity eventually. And so because of that, because you were not a part of it, you were without Christ, period. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's the state of all Gentiles who have not been called by the Father, begotten by him, grafted into the commonwealth of Israel, and are obedient to the law that he gave Israel through his Son in Mount Sinai. There is no other way. You see? Well, he recognizes that. You see? And he teaches that, and he hasn't taught anything else but that which Abraham walked in, and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and the prophets, and then Jesus Christ as he came in the flesh. You see, he said, don't think that I came to bring another religion, and don't think that I came to do away with the law, and so forth. That's what he's talking about. And, if you read the entirety of the epistle, you'll constantly see these two divine beings, and that's the only nature of God that the apostles have ever known. Then he writes to the Philippians, again, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. And this is what makes you saints. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. His law is in you. As he said to Israel, be you holy, for I am holy. When the law of holiness that he gave them is in them, they abide in it, walk in it, then they become holy. That's the simplicity in Christ. There's no other way. No church can make you holy by their own rules and regulations. If this is what you go for, God would tell you, in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, or walking by them, and I never knew you. And so he says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father, always from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Only two divine beings involved. There is nobody else. Or else it would have been an insult, you know, just to introduce only the Father and the Son, totally forget about the supposed, you know, the other third being called the Holy Spirit. He never greets anybody by the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, supposed, you know, that personality. There's no such a thing. Only the Father and Jesus Christ, you see. And it is their spirit, the spirit of Christ, or the spirit of the Father, you see. And since it is both the same, you see, it's not, they don't have two different spirits. One goes this way, one goes that way. One has a harsh law, one has a law of grace. You see, God is the God of grace. He's the author of it all. And that's what the law is all about. He teaches the entirety of it. It's not law versus grace, you know. That's what the pagans come up with, and they call themselves Christians, you know, just because they call upon the name of Christ. That's meaningless. A lot of people out there in the world, like Muslims, you know, they believe in God. So what? What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything. If you do not obey the God of Israel and walk in His law and commandments, you can believe in God all you want. And all the pagans, they believe in their own concept of God. That doesn't mean anything. You see? It's not your own idea and opinion, you know, or your own church or doctrines or, you know, your own religion that determines anything, but that of God. Is God in you? Is His law in you? Is His word in you? Is His spirit in you? Is the spirit of His Son in you, which is the same? They're not divided. And if not, it's all in vain. And so he says, and greets them always in the name of these two beings. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You see, speaking about the Father. And then he talks about Jesus Christ. And throughout the entirety of his writings, he constantly brings to their attention the reality of the divine nature, which is the two beings and none else. As this is in verse 8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ, because both of them are working together and all things proceed from the Father. And then we go to another epistle here to the Colossians, where the Apostle Paul again begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, always by the will of God. That's a reality, and these are the only two divine beings that were ever introduced to the genuine brethren, the people of God, the body of Christ. All the rest call themselves the body of Christ, and they are not. You see, because God is not going to dwell in an unholy thing. If the temple is unholy, he takes off. If the camp of Israel, when they went to war, he told them, if it's not holy, and they're not obedient to all the laws that he gave them of holiness, he says, I'm going to take off. I'm not going to be in your midst. So for a body of believers, whatever the belief is, even though a mixture of truth in it, if they think that they are the body of Christ, they're going to have a rude awakening when he tells them, I never knew you. And if he never knew them, they obviously are not his body, because his body would be obedient to his law. That's why he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Because he knows that people are going to do it by the hundreds of millions, and you do not do the things that I say. And he taught us to keep the commandments of his Father. There's only one religion there. And so he's addressing it to the saints who are faithful brethren in Christ. Because there are a lot of supposed saints there, a lot of supposed brethren, a lot of people who claim to be in Christ, and they're not. He's talking to the genuine ones, and there were few, a little flock Christ called them. Until the end of this age, there is still going to be a little flock, and only at the end God is going to call many, like the stars of heaven, but that comes at the end. Until then, only there are very few, because only very few are willing to walk in the genuine purity of the truth and risk their lives, if need be, for it. And then he says again, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You see, God is always our Father. When you say God, you're speaking about the Father. It's not God in three. It's not three in God. It's not three modes and all those doctrines that you find out there by different confused people. When you speak about God, you're talking only about one personality. His name is the Father, Elohim. You see, Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Master, the Adon, but he too is an Elohim. You see, he too is a divine being. And for that matter, he called us, he's the one that did it. You see, he called us, human beings, Elohim. But then he said, Unless you're obedient to the law of God, unless you serve God and worship God, even though you're Elohim, you shall die like men. You see? So just because we were born of God, you see, that is in creation, and we were called already Elohim since he was making us in his image and likeness, that does not mean we're going to become divine beings, to be resurrected, you see, from the dead, and to become sons of God. We must be obedient to his law, which is his very nature, mind, and character. Unless that is in us, it's all in vain. And so he's addressing them again in the name of the Father and Jesus Christ. And then he says, verse 3, and we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord, repeating that constantly. You know, a lot of people are hard of hearing. To the God and Father. In other words, God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And so forth. And throughout again the epistle, it constantly addresses them in the name of these two beings and none else, ever. And then we go to another letter that he wrote to the Thessalonians, to the first one, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, in other words, the other ones, addressing the congregation. He's speaking, you know, they're writing for him, or, you know, he writes from them, and he greets them, you know, in the name of these two that were his partners. And he says to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the church in God. You see, the people of God are always called the church of God. You see, another church of the Nazarene or the church of the Baptists, you know, John the Baptist or the Methodist or the church of Rome or in a Holy Mother Church, or all the names that the people have, concocting in their own brains their own names. The genuine people of God are called, that's their name, the church of God. Now, there can be the Church of God in Corinth, you know, in Mesopotamia, in Babylon, in Rome, you know, today, in every given town on the face of the earth where God calls them, they're still the Church of God. Why? To signify whose children they are. They're the children of the Father. And if they're the children of the Father, whose law are they going to obey by the law of the Father? You cannot be children of God and be rebellious and claim, oh, we've got our Christian God, and he's got a totally different gospel or different message or different doctrine or different religion. There's no such a thing. You see, and if people are blind and dumb and stupid and foolish, you know, enough to fall for it, well, they deserve it. And yet God does not want that any should perish, but come to repentance and come out of Babylon, this confusion of religion and doctrines, and come to him. There are no many ways to serve God in different religion. There is only one way. That's what he told them. Narrow is the path, straight is the way, and only few find it, but the majority want to go in the broad way, and they all fall. That's as simple as that. And so he says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, always the two divine beings. And then again he repeats, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. And he continues again in anniversary, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience in hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God the Father. So whatever you do in the name of Christ, you do it in the sight of the Father. He's watching you to see whether you obey his will or not. And the will of Jesus Christ is the same as the will of the Father. They do not disagree on any point. That one tiny little iota. They have no disagreements. They have no separate religions. One for some people and others for another people. As it says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Verse 4, for our gospel or tidings of good news did not come to you in word only, but also in power, that is the power of God and the Holy Spirit. You see? And the Holy Spirit, that's the Father. And Jesus Christ, that's one of the titles, the Holy Spirit. So it came by the power of God and the Holy Spirit, by, you know, the Father or Christ. Both are referred to as the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance and so forth. And again, you read the entirety of the epistle, and you constantly see God and Jesus. Jesus and God. Nobody else in between. You see? And scripture after scripture after scripture. You know, you have to read the entirety of the story to let it sink very deeply into your mind and heart that there is never, ever the introduction of any third person. Period. There is no such a thing. Always two beings. If there were three, Paul would be referring to them. The other apostles would have been referring to, you know, to the third person. The Father would have, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, would have been referring to the third person. The Father would have made sure that nobody gets, you know, slighted. Everybody gets his, you know, his due reward or credit or respect and honor. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, the supposed pagan doctrine. There's no such a reality, and therefore God makes sure, and Christ makes sure, that only two divine beings get the honor, the glory, and the praise, and are preached as the only two divine beings, and that's what the nature of God is all about. And then in 2 Thessalonians, again, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is always number one, and if you forget that, you see, Christ is not listening to you because you are dishonoring his Father, to whom he gave glory and honor and praise, whose commandments he obeyed unto death. You see? And so that's what he's saying here. Making very this point constantly, and people, you know, they have a Jesus religion, and most of their songs are about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus is not listening to any people like that. God the Father is not listening to them. Because they're pagans to the core. They're idol worshippers. They've got, you know, what the thing, you know, the Christian God, and we pray to him, and he did it all for us. And it wasn't the, if it wasn't the will of the Father, nothing would have ever been done. It is God who so loved the world that gave his Son. So if you do not go directly to the head, to the Father, and acknowledge him first and foremost and above all things, and only then you come to Christ, you've got a problem. Neither Christ nor the Father listen to you. You see? You're doing your own thing, you have your own religion, it's all in vain, no matter how sincere and nice and sweet person you are, and kind and moral and all those things, that's all neither here nor there. And so when all those people, as Christ made it very plain, many times in many ways, you see, when they come to him at the end of time, they say, oh Lord, Lord, you know, open the door, where your people too, you know, we preached you, you know, you were in our places, we cast demons in your name, did wonderful works in your name. We were nice and good people, cared for people, you know, built hospitals everywhere, give, you know, told people everywhere, Jesus loves you, you know, God loves you, and things like that. What is his response to them? He says to them, I never knew you because you are workers of iniquity, you are lawless people. You despise my law, and my law is my nature and character, and that is of the Father. And if you reject it, what do you have? You say, just a make-believe religion. It's a charade. Meaningless. And so he says in verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, that is the Father, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. You see? Why? Because God is the one that is planting it in them through Jesus Christ. Personally, you know, since he also, as Christ said, if you love me, you know, you'll abide in me, and my Father also will come and make his abode in you. That means he too will dwell in you. How? By his Spirit. He doesn't come as a person and enters into us. Christ doesn't come as a person and enters into us. That's what the devil, you know, the demons deceived people to believe, that there is such a thing. There is no such a thing. So when people in their foolishness, when they think that they're taking tiny little piece, whatever they call it, wafer, and so what they say, this is the body of Christ, there is no such a thing. You see, it certainly does not symbolize the body of Christ, because they turn around and give them all kind of vomit, which they call the truth. Christ is not going to dwell in such a person that is full of vomit, and to begin with, you know, they all eat pork and shrimp and lobster and all that. That defiles the body, and God is not going to dwell in a person like that, and Christ is not going to dwell in a person like that, because that's unholy behavior and conduct, and God says, be you holy, for I am holy. You see, God is a consuming fire. He's a God of mercy and kindness and compassion and affection and warmth and all that. But he made it very plain when Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, revealed the nature of his Father and himself, the nature of the divine being, that both of them were. He says, the Lord, the Lord. He wasn't speaking about himself, even though he's the same. He's merciful, kind, forgiving, you know, he's graceful, long-suffering and all that. And, you know, he's going to show love and kindness and mercy to those who love him, he said. And how does he know that we love him? By this, you see, we know that we love him because if we keep his commandments, as John would say, and as Christ would say, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the only way I know that you keep, you know, you love me, you keep my commandments. And he's the one that gave them in Sinai, you see. And people say, oh, no, that was another God. And, you know, the commandments that Christ talks about are the ones that he came up with, you know, 2,000 years ago. That's foolishness, and you know, if you want to follow that, well, that's your choice. And unfortunately, a rude awakening is awaiting you down the road. You've done it all in vain. And so he says in verse 5, about all those troubles that people go through, the brethren. Why? Because people don't like, you know, what they believe. They've got their own agenda, their own ideas, and they're not the same like them, so they persecute them, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. You know, all those tribulations, persecution that are going to come on the people, that's a manifest righteous judgment of God. It's righteous, that you know, that tribulation that he brings on people who despise him, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Father. Whenever you say God, you say the Father. That's what we, you know, Christ told us. Our Heavenly Father, your kingdom come. You, the Father, your kingdom. You see? And since Christ is totally obedient to him, and of the same spirit, nature, mind, and character, it's his kingdom too. You see? And if we are going to be just like them, it's our kingdom too. And we're going to enter into it at the end of time, when we are born as spirit beings by the resurrection from the dead. You see? And that's a reality that has been taught from beginning until the end by the prophets of God, by the apostles of God, and so forth, by servants to this very day. And so he says, since it is righteous, that means, you know, counted to be worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. They suffered for it because others persecuted them for this knowledge and understanding which they believed, while the others had their own Gentile agenda. And so obviously they persecuted them for it, claiming, we are the Christians and you are not. As I said to this very day, don't believe in the Trinity, you are not a Christian. Well, what kind of Christian is that? A rebel against God. Who wants to be that? And so he says in verse 6, since it is righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. So they can do whatever they want, you know, even kill us, and God may allow it, but they are going to face the judgment day, and nobody's going to escape. As Jesus Christ warned his disciples through his Apostle Paul, many other places, God is a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the Eternal. And that's what he wrote to the Thessalonians. And then we go to Timothy, as he writes to him, chapter 1, verse 1, 1 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. In other places, by the will of God. His will is his command. We must do the things which are pleasing in the sight of God and do his will. That's his commandment. That's what he's talking about. How would you do his commandment if you do not study his commandments from beginning until the end? Whatever is applicable to you at any given time, you obey it. You don't play games with it and say, oh, well, it's done away with, it's not for me. Christ did it for me, and so forth. That's a cop-out, you know, for rebels who want to walk in rebellion against the law of God and yet claim to be the servants of God, people of God. So it says, by the commandment of God, our Savior, God our Savior. He's speaking about the Father, the ultimate Savior. When people think about the Savior, they don't think about the Father. Yeah, this is not what the Word of God has taught from the beginning of time. The Father is the ultimate Savior, and he saves us by Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice that he gave. You see, the ransom for us. And so he makes it very plain, as he did many times. I am the apostle of Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. He is also our Savior and our hope. You see? And you don't see this kind of preaching, you know, being preached in the so-called world of Christianity. That the Father is our Savior, the ultimate Savior. And he saves us by his Son, by the sacrifice that he gave for us. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, because there are many, by that time, untrue sons in the faith. They're just lying and deceiving. And so there was a need for him to inject that. You're a true son, because there are many others who are not. Many come in the name of Christ, take the name of Christ, preach the name of Christ, say Christ loves you and all that, and they deceive many. You see, by teaching them, well, you don't have to keep the commandment of God, you know, because, you know, that's the God of the Old Testament. We don't need him. We've got our God, Christian God. And so he says to them, to Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God. Where does grace come from, or mercy? It proceeds from the Father, through his Son. You see, that's where Christ said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, my Father works, I work too. Whatever I see the Father do, he raises the dead, he heals the sick, I do likewise. All things proceed, begin from the Father. And people don't think about God as a God of mercy and a God of grace. I said, oh no, he's a God of law, strict law, and we've got a new Christian God, and he's a God of grace and mercy. This is not what the Apostle Paul taught. He did not teach so-called Christianity. He was not the foundation of Christianity. The foundation of it was a pagan religion that claimed that Paul was, because they used some of his teachings and twisted the scriptures and much of what he taught to their own destruction. As Peter would say, the unlearned that have done that. And so, he says, to him, you know, to avoid fables and genealogies and all the stories that people come up with, and obviously all the deceptions that was going around. And Timothy was a man. You see, his mother was Jewish, and grandmother, obviously. And they were very, very faithful to the law of Moses, to the law of God. And then when Christ appeared on the scene, when the Father opened their eyes and revealed Christ in them, they became followers of the God of Israel, and they knew that he is a Savior that came on this earth, sent from the great Savior in heaven, the Father. And so they taught Timothy from a very young age, as God inspired Paul to tell Timothy, from a youth, you have known the Holy Scriptures. What Holy Scriptures is he talking about? The law of God, the prophets, the writings, which were able to make you wise unto salvation by faith through Jesus Christ, who is the God that gave it to begin with from the Garden of Eden. You see? And so he says to Timothy all those things, and to be careful to avoid all the lies that masquerade in the name of the truth. And then we go to the second epistle of Timothy, and we read here, same story, always, as it always says to all the other churches, you know, sometimes in a few little variations. Second Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, or the command of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. You need both of them. You need the Father, you need the Son. You cannot have your own God, call it, you know, the Christian God, and then, you know, the Jews have their own God. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. This is where it begins. This is where it emanates from. He's the source. And Christ Jesus our Lord. And it says in verse 3, I thank God, that is the Father, whom I serve. Whom did the Apostle Paul serve? God, the Father. Could he serve him by saying, well, we're going to come up with a new religion called Christianity, which is different than the supposed, you know, the God of the Old Testament? No. So he says, I thank my God whom I serve, and he's not lying, with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. Same religion, same God, same law, same teachings. He isn't deviated from that. Yet they lied about him, including the Jewish community. They were lying about him that, you know, he tells people to forsake Moses. He never done that. He was obedient to the law of God to the end of his life, just like Christ was. You see, as he began his life, as he said, you know, I used to be in the Jewish religion, which was, unfortunately, as time went by, a mixture of the truth of the Word of God, of the law of God, the prophets and writings, and the rabbinic teachings that came around, you see. But he said, as far as the law was concerned, I was blameless, as far as the righteousness which was in the law. And he continued to be blameless. He did not say, well, forget all about the law. Now we don't need law. We just have grace. We live by faith. We've got a new God, Jesus Christ, and so forth. Well, he didn't do that. And so he has to remind Timothy and others that he served God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. And he couldn't say that unless he really walked in the same law that his forefathers did. So he's not the founder of Christianity. The pagans are. They claim that Paul was, but he was not. He fought against those kind of heresies all of his life that was coming from both sides. The Jewish community, that the few of them, you know, that constantly persecuted them and went after him and lied about him. And then all the pagans that came later on infiltrated the church, took over. There were the grievous wolves from within and without, and they too were lying the same, and people didn't know any better. And so they believed all those kind of things. And so he says in verse 6 to him, therefore I remind you, stir up the gift of God. What's the gift of God? The Spirit, that is the very nature of God, his Spirit, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God, he said, the Father, you see, which many people do not realize that, the Father, he said, God, Elohim, has not given us a spirit of fear. His Spirit is not a spirit of fear. When God resides in us by Spirit, which is his very nature, it's not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if you don't have it, you are insane, spiritually insane, and most people are. To believe all these lies about Christ and about Paul, about the prophets, about the apostles, and to still claim that they are Christians, and to come to the end of days to be told, I never knew you. You are lawless. Those are insane people, insane minds, or else they wouldn't be walking in that way. And then we read to Titus in his epistle, Paul, a bondservant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, all is God and Jesus Christ. You see, some epistles it says a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Here it says a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, because it's basically the same, and they have to obey the same religion because they have only one, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Not to those who are going to disobey his law and commandments, but to those who are going to. And then he says in verse 4, to Titus, a true son, because again, others are not. As he said to Timothy in the first epistle, you are a true son, but others are not. In essence, so he says to Titus, you are a true son in our common faith, the faith of Israel, the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith of God. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Both of them are our Saviors, and yet everything proceeds ultimately from the Father. Grace, mercy, kindness, compassion, faith, love, affection, every conceivable thing proceeds from the Father and flows into us directly and through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see? That's how we become His sons, and that's how He abides in us, and also Jesus Christ abides in us by their Spirit. And that doesn't mean two different spirits, because they have the same nature, mind, and character, and their word is spirit. The word of Christ is the word of the Father, and the word of the Father is the word of Christ, and their word is spirit, and that's how they abide in us. And then to Philemon, the Apostle Paul writes, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the two divine beings. That's what the nature of God is all about. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. And so he continues with his letter, speaking about both God and Jesus Christ. And then we go to Hebrews, where he writes to his own people, the Hebrews, who were in Jerusalem, the area. They were the ones that were called the Hebrews. Why? They spoke Hebrew, while the other Jews that were in other places, they were not called the Hebrews. That was the terminology of the time, you see. The Jews in the Greek world, they were called the Greeks. Or in other places, they were called by other names. You know, they were all Jews, but the Hebrews was a title that was given jointly to the people in Jerusalem and around it, that basically used the Hebrew language as the daily language. So they were called the Hebrews. That's what it meant. And so it says, God, he writes to them, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And they all knew it. And he's addressing them. He's addressing the priesthood, because many of the priests were members of the faith of the body of Christ. And so they are very knowledgeable of the law of God, of the law of the Levites, of the law of the temple. And he's going to refer to a lot of that, where others who were not as much knowledgeable would not understand several things here in the same manner and just as well. And so he says to them, that's how the Father talked to us in time past. And the God that he's talking about is not the God three in one or one in three or whatever. He's speaking about the Father. He is the one that did everything. And he spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. You see, he spoke also by Jesus Christ, who descended and spoke to them, obviously. But generally speaking, he spoke to them by the prophets. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And the reality is, he always spoke to human beings through Jesus Christ. He, as Christ said, you never heard his voice nor have seen him. But Christ was the God of Israel, so obviously he spoke through his Son, only at the time he was not his Son. And so that's why he's writing it in this manner. People may not understand that. They think, oh, well, he just appeared on the scene 2,000 years ago, and that was his beginning. No, he's been there forever. And so, whom he has appointed heir of all things, that is Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, through whom also he made the worlds. So he's the creator of all things, who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus Christ is the brightness of the glory of God, and the express image of his person. You've seen me, you've seen the Father, as he told his disciples. They don't have two different natures, two different characters, two different laws and religions. They're exactly the same. And so they're not going to teach, different things to different people. He's expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, that is his spirit, you see, that also inhabits the universe. When he had by himself purged our sins, that is in accordance to the will of God, and sat down, where? At the right hand of the majesty. And the majesty is a name for God. He has many names. The majesty is one of his names. And he sat on the right hand of the majesty on high. You see? He didn't say, well, he just went to God and he got into God, and now God is again, three in one or one in three or whatever it may be. No, he sat right next to him, his right-hand man. And that's how he's pictured many times, as standing before the before God while God is sitting on the throne or sitting there, you see. And so in essence, he's now again as he was before, sharing everything with the Father. And this is what it means. And then he goes through all many statements here, speaking about the Father, who spoke in the days of old through the prophets about his Son, Jesus Christ. And he said, speaking about the Father, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. They cannot be sons of God. You see, the animals were created after them, man was created after the image of God. And again, he says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. There are, you know, relationship only the two of us. Now the men of God, the prophets of God, knew all these things. They were not ignorant. But the ignoramuses, obviously, as time went by, forgot that. And when Christ appeared on the scene, you know, they had to determine, is that the one that the prophets talked about, or is it somebody else? That was the issue at the time. The issue was not whether they are two divine beings or not. That became later on the norm in Judaism, but it was not so in the beginning, in the days of Christ and for centuries to come. And those who are fair-minded among them still know it to this very day, but it's not comfortable for them to let the whole world know about it. So God made it very plain, I'm your father, you're my son, and that was an old knowledge, and everybody knew it. Anyway, we'll stop at this point again. This is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.